This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station. Welcome to Wednesday Live, a production of WCNO Christian Radio, sponsored in part by Treasure Coast Christian Alliance. David wrote in Psalm 145, verses 11 and 12, "They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people
may know your mighty acts." All right, you'll hear the introduction to the program, see, and then we'll go on air live.
That's the vision of Wednesday Live, to edify, inspire, to comfort, to encourage, and to bless you. Let's see what God has in store for us today.
And good morning. We're so glad that you have joined us today as we have a guest joining us here on Wednesday Live. You are listening to WCNO in Palm City, Florida. Keep your dial set right there on 89.9. I want to welcome Pastor Steve Riggle with us today. He is from Woodlands Church and also the Executive Director of the Treasure Coast Christian Alliance, Chris Fogle. Welcome, gentlemen.
Thank you very much.
All right, we have a big event coming up in the Treasure Coast. It's going to be taking place just before Christmas. And Chris, tell us a little bit about the Proclamation Dinner, what's coming up, and then we're going to welcome Steve Riggle and talk with him a little bit as he will be our guest this year.
Yes, on December 3rd, we are going to have our annual Christmas Proclamation Supper. I believe this is number 6. And we have it at the Civic Center in Port St. Lucie, commonly referred to as Port St. Lucie Civic Center or Mid-Florida Credit Union. It will begin at 6 o'clock Sunday night, December 3rd, and we will have people from both the business community, civic community, and the pastoral community. It's going to be a fantastic evening with declarations over the Seven Mountains. There will be song soloists, and then we will have our featured speaker who is with us today.
All right, welcome, Pastor Riggle. So glad to have you with us today. And Chris and I, we were both together at the Family Research Council back a few years ago where you spoke and were introduced to some of the challenges that took place in your community. And we are looking forward to you coming here. We believe the Christian community, when we work together, that God gives us an opportunity to have a much greater impact. And wondered if we could just visit a little bit of that story this morning, Pastor. Maybe first just tell us a little bit about your church and where you pastor there and how things led up to this season where your church, as well as several others, were involved in taking a stand in the community against some of the progressive measures that were being introduced.
Yes, well, you know, at the core, we are a congregation that lives by a biblical worldview. So if we're going to do that, that requires more than just, you know, saying we believe certain things or espousing those within our inner circle. It requires taking a biblical stand when there are issues that come up that are an anathema to the way of the Lord. And so it's not forcing anyone in a community to have to believe something, but it is taking our place to espouse our values, which is our right as American citizens and a part of the society we live in. So the church here, Becky and I came to Houston in 1983. We started a Grace Church at down by the Space Center at NASA, and that became the main campus, ultimately in a congregation of about 20,000. We built a 10,000 seat auditorium there, and then we developed a number of campuses, two on the West Coast in San Diego County, and one in the north part of the city in an area called the Woodlands. When Becky and I decided to step down as the senior pastors of everything, we made all of the campuses standalone churches, and we took the leadership of the Woodlands campus, which is where we are now. We're doing a 150-acre mixed-use development here, as well as building the church in the middle of the community. So the congregation up here is between 4,000 and 5,000 at this point. And as we did at the South, we take stands. For example, we have a big billboard out on the in front of the church on the freeway, and we just changed that board to say the people of Grace stand with Israel. And we did that because that's a biblical position to take. And so in the city, some years ago now, our mayor decided that she would put in an ordinance that she called an equal rights ordinance, but essentially it would allow biological males into female restrooms at every level, including change rooms and showers and restrooms at the public parks in the city. And so a number of leaders in the city, Christian leaders, we decided to stand against that ordinance. We rallied churches. We went to City Hall. We met with council members privately, attempting to show them how outrageous this kind of a bill would be and the impact it would have. And so she already had the majority of the council on her side. All of our efforts were, they just patronized us. And then they decided that they would pass the ordinance. When they passed the ordinance, the mayor said publicly, this is a matter of public record, she said, "This is all about me, all about me, about my rights and my life." And one of the other council members, who was a born-again Christian, he spoke up, he interrupted her, and he said, "Mayor, this isn't about you, this is about all of us in the city." And so from that point, we have a process here in Houston where we can challenge that the city council action. So we did that. We had to get 17,000 signatures. What we simply asked the mayor to do was put this on the ballot and let the people vote. She said, "No, I will not allow people to vote on my civil rights." And so we said, it needs to go on the ballot. When the council voted for it, we went through the referendum process. We needed 17,000 signatures. We got 52,000. And over one weekend, the mayor, the city attorney's office, they disqualified all but about 7,000 of those signatures. And so we then sued the city. And we drew a Democrat judge who had contributed to the to those who held the gay agenda, and all of that was elected by a portion of that community. Long story short, we lost that lawsuit. And then we appealed it to the state appellate court. And in Texas, you can do an immediate appeal to the Supreme Court. And it's a long shot to do that, but we did. And we won at the Supreme Court level 9-0. They said, put it on the ballot. So then the mayor and the city attorney, they drew up the ballot language, and if you voted yes, it meant no. And if you voted no, it meant yes. So within 48 hours, we went back to the Supreme Court. They heard it again, and again voted 9-0 and told the city, don't play around with this anymore. You make that ballot language clear, and the people will decide. So when this first, when we first got into this, and the council voted to voted to adopt this, and we went into the referendum process and sued the city, the mayor decided to go after pastors, five of us in the city. And so we, all of our sermons were subpoenaed. There were 17 or 18 categories. Anything that we had ever, in our meditation, had ever thought about the mayor, which in my case, I said, well, good luck with that, mayor, because I can't remember what I thought about 2 weeks ago, so that's all I've done for that. And, but these categories were ridiculous. They wanted all no emails, this and that. But the big deal was they subpoenaed all of our sermons that included anything about this subject, the mayor, or any biblical topic relating to this. And, of course, the mayor could have gone to all of our websites and listened to all the sermons if she wanted to for free. But when she subpoenaed them, all five of us said, no. No, we will not submit to the fiat of the state. And so we were then threatened and basically said, you know, you could go to jail. And we said, whatever, but we're not giving you the sermons under duress. We won't do that. So Tony Perkins was one of the ones who made this story go national. And when he did, he came to town with FRC. We had a rally within about 10 days. We had over 7,000 people show up at our church. And it started this big conflict in the city. And so this thing went back and forth, back and forth. And then there came a day when our attorney called us and said to me, I don't know what you're doing, but I need you down at City Hall right now. He said, the mayor's going to make a do a press conference, and she's going to send the subpoenas. I'm fast-forwarding a pretty good length of time. So I ran down there, and I walked into the city council chambers. You could sort of feel the air leave the room. And she then adjourned the meeting, and everyone went upstairs to, she has a press room right beside her office. And she asked all of the council members to stand with her, and if I remember right, it was either one or two that stood with her, none of the rest of them would. Six or eight of them encircled me when I got up there, and our attorney wanted me standing there in front of the lectern while the mayor had to rescind those subpoenas. So that's how that story went down. To take this stand, because all of the attorney groups across the country that defend churches and religious liberty and all of that, this was a different case, and they don't handle these cases. So we had to pay for this, over $600,000. Primarily by a handful of the sizable churches. Because the small churches, you know, they're just trying to exist. They didn't have resources for this. And the other side didn't know how close we were to giving up, just over the trying to come up with the financial resources. So we had a few business people who contributed, but the majority of all the money was contributed by a few of the significant churches in town to fund the lawsuit. And when it finally went to vote, we didn't have any money to go out and market, you know, our side, tell the story, whatever. So the mayor had all kinds of celebrities come in, including Hillary, Michelle Obama, and other Hollywood celebrities come in to push the ordinance. But when it went to a vote, Republicans, Democrats, black, white, every ethnic group. Basically, people don't want men in women's restrooms. And we defeated that proposition 61-39. And so we won the day. They, just 2 days before the election, the newspapers, the news channels, polling all said we were going to lose by a landslide. And instead of that, we won. So that's the short version of a very long story.
How did that, how has that impacted the fellowship of churches? I see that there is a functional group of pastors. I was looking at this, the Houston Area Pastors Council. How did this bring you all together, and what's the current result of that?
So Dave Welch, who was the head of that, every city should have a gift like Dave Welch. Dave Welch is a gift to our city. He's a pastor, but he doesn't pastor a church. And rarely would you find a major city where a group of pastors would follow someone that actually is not pastoring a church. So Dave is a gift to our city. The Lord gave us the favor that he has among the leaders of our city is incredible. And Dave had started the Houston Area Pastors Council some years before this incident came up. And so there was a growing equity among all sizes of churches, all ethnic stripes. And when this issue came up, that's when you saw, that's what I would call a showing up time, that's when you saw all those efforts that Dave had made in coalescing the groups and establishing the cross relationships, all of that came to light, because now you saw hundreds of churches. When we had that rally that Tony did, the most impressive thing that night, we had some great speakers, but the most impressive thing that night was not the speakers he did. The most impressive thing that night is that I had all the pastors who came, and this is very short notice. Some of them even canceled their services. I had all the pastors walk in one by one in a long line. It took minutes, not a few minutes. We had seats reserved down front, and here came this stream of more than, I think that night there were more than 300 pastors there. One at a time, they walked in the room, and everybody just stood there. And then as people just saw one after the other, after the other, after the other, and it just kept going, people started, the applause lasted forever, because they had never seen that many pastors stand up on an issue in the history of this city.
You know, that to me is what I refer to as a Bonhoeffer movement. It's the ability to be bold and to stand firm when it seems like everyone's against you, much like we're going to need right now at this time. With what's going on in the Middle East, we are going to need a Bonhoeffer movement in this country. As I was discussing with Pastor Jonathan this morning, we see in the Ivy League halls an anti-Semitism movement, and I think now more than ever we need that boldness that you all showed. We need to show it right now in this country.
Yeah, you know, I had a few calls. I had sent this the copy of this billboard out to a number of people prior to it going up. Not to get any input or permission. I just happened to say, here's what's going up on our billboard. I had a couple, say to me, hey Steve, have you thought about that? I mean, have you thought about the risk that could come to the church and threats and all of these things? And I said, I did. However, there comes a time when you have to stand. And this is a biblical imperative. I mean, the Bible's clear. And so, and not only that, it's the right thing. It's the right thing to do. And so, I think that I agree with you. And I just, you know, COVID, when we went into COVID, my first thought was, this is going to be a proving moment for the church in America, for pastoral leadership. Will they acquiesce to the pressure of the state, or will they first say, this is not my church, this is Jesus' church, and he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So what will we do? And we, in my opinion, in COVID, pastors in America, around the world, but let's say just considering our nation, pastors had the opportunity to stand up and boldly lead in a crisis, and we failed, largely. There were some who did. We did. We didn't acquiesce to that. There were others who didn't. But largely, we failed. We may have another moment here. And will the pastoral leadership in America be silent because of the pressure? Or will they stand with Israel in this kind of thing? Standing with Israel is not standing against the Palestinian citizens and children and all of that. I mean, it's horrific that Hamas and groups like that would use these folks as human shields and do the despicable things they're doing to them. But corporately, the stand must be with Israel.
Well, it's got a 4,000-year precedent.
Yes, it does.
Stephen, looking at not only what happened back then, but what's happening right now, I am confident that once again we're at one of these crossroad times. You know, I was looking over some of the things in your life. You know, going back, and I mentioned it off air, but in 1978, when you and your wife were taken hostage by four prisoners, and you ended up being stabbed several times. Your wife was shot. There was months of recovery from that, and I know that brought a lot of ministry and you know, that took place. And then, you know, your work as a pastor is obviously it's huge, and God has used you. And whether it's in the main church there with 20,000 or in many of the other things you've done, but you've served as president of Grace International with close to 5,000 churches. There's so many things you've been involved in. And so in the light of all of this, when we look at the condition of the body of Christ and what happens when the body of Christ starts coming together, how important is that over your entire life? How do you look at this season that took place back at that time and what's going on right now? How important is this in ministry overall to you?
Well, you don't walk through something like that. It's going to make you or break you. You know, we were young, in our mid-20s. We had two young daughters. We just planted a church a few years before. We had no idea what we were doing. And I mean that literally. It was only the favor and blessing of God that actually anything fruitful came out of it. It was our very first time to go overseas, and we were holding services in a prison, major prison, like a federal prison here in the Philippines, and four prisoners took us hostage. It ended in a, they had knives, they put ropes around our necks, and brought us up against a wall, then loaded us in a van, and ultimately, and threatened to kill us over and over again. They pushed us up against the wall, their windows, we were there. Shields. Ultimately, the prison officials opened the main gate, and we were out of the maximum security prison. Now we're on the prison grounds. Went down around a little corner, and the police had blocked the road. And so, as the van was at a high rate of speed, pulled up to the roadblock, the driver, who was a woman missionary in this all male prison, she. Because none of the prisoners could drive, she pulled the emergency brake and opened the door, and she jumped out. And as the van skidded to a halt, one of the prisoners who had been on me, I had two prisoners on me, one of them had gone to the front and put his knife on her. when we got out of the gate, and then he turned around, he lunged back through the van, and he stabbed me in the shoulder. When he did, I mean, all this is happening at the same time. When he did, the police officers yelled for them to surrender, and when he stabbed me, they started shooting from all areas. The glass is blown out, bullets are hitting everywhere in the van. Sounds like World War II. The prisoners are screaming, and the guy pulls his knife out, stabs me right by my heart, and the other prisoner that had me from behind, he stabbed me 5 times in the back. And my friend that we had gone there, who was the actual missionary there that we'd gone to be with, the guy that had him only had one hand, and he managed to grab the guy's hand and hit it on the seat, and the guy dropped his knife, and he was able to jump out. He ran around the van in the middle of the gunfire, and I was bleeding. I was bleeding severely. He pulled me out, laid me on the ground, and my wife, Becky, they had taken her to the back of the van, and the prisoner that had her, he had been shot. She had gotten down on the floor. A ricochet bullet had hit her leg and blown out about 4 inches of her femur bone. It looked like someone took a big meat cleaver and just carved out a big section of her leg. They had stabbed her up and down her arms, cut her, whack marks. To make a point, if any of the prison officials got close or whatever, and but the prisoner, they had taken the ropes off of us when they put us in the van, but the prisoner that had her, she had a rope around her neck and it was tied to his waist, and while he was dying, he had his knife and he was trying to stab her in the head, missing her head by 3 or 4 inches, barely. And so my friend, he turned, ran around the van, reached in through the window and grabbed the prisoner's hand. And when he did, a guard saw it, and he raised his rifle, and he shot the prisoner in the face, just blew the side of his face off. All the prisoners were killed. Somehow, miraculously, we were not, and yet we were the shields. They had pushed us up. We were in front of them when all the shooting started, and we did not get shot. I came about as close to dying as you could. They went in and opened me up, did the best they could to repair the organs that had been damaged, took out my spleen, and in the hospital, they gave me lots of blood, couldn't seem to get better. And Becky was in the same hospital. They couldn't do anything with her. They didn't have the technology to work on her. So they were waiting for me to get better to send both of us home. They had put her in a body cast, and every night, once I was out of intensive care, every night we were in the same room. We'd reach across, take hands, and we'd pray pretty much the same prayer. Lord, we need your healing power. Could you come? And all of that. And after about 15 days, one night, we did the exact same thing. And that night, something was different. Can't even explain it, except something was different. My hemoglobin count had dropped to 6.1. They couldn't get it to go back up. We had a very, very good doctor who'd been trained in Canada. And that night, I went and I slept all night, first time. I couldn't sleep more than an hour or two. That night I slept all night. When I woke up in the morning, I felt incredibly different. I managed, I'd never been out of bed, hadn't even been to the restroom. I managed to get out of bed on my own, dressed myself for the first time. And the government was one of the top aides to the president, had come to visit us. And so he was there, and he had come into the room with our friends, and while they were there, the doctor walked in, and he walked over to my bed, and he said, he showed me this chart, because they had taken a blood sample to see where I was. He said, this is absolutely impossible. I said, what? He said, somehow your hemoglobin count overnight has gone from 6.1 to 13, perfectly normal. He said, there is no way that happens at all. And he said, why don't you tell him? I said, well, you're the doctor, why don't you go over and tell him? This doctor, he would come into our room every night, and he would stay for an hour. Some nights he stayed for 2 hours. He just couldn't understand how we could go through this and still be the people he saw. One time he said to Becky, he said, so how can you explain this? He said, how could you? He said, I walked into the emergency room. He said, actually, I wasn't even going to respond, but he said, the call was so desperate. I went to the emergency room. He said, I saw you. Here's your husband. Come at the point of death, and he said that there was such peace about you, and he said, apart from this Jesus thing, how can you explain that? And she said, we take Jesus away, and we can't explain it. So, you know, it's a miraculous story. We got Becky home. When I left the hospital, I walked out on my own. I walked up the two flights of steps to get into the plane. They didn't have the ramps then. I flew 17 hours back to San Francisco, never went back to the hospital. Becky would spend 9 months in a body cast in our living room. Our medical insurance company would deny our coverage, so we didn't have the money to pay for the surgeries. Back in those days, if you didn't have the money, the hospital didn't let you in. And so she had 5 major surgeries in 9 months. Every surgery, 4 or 5 days before the surgery, the hospital would call me and say, you need to make this deposit, you need to pay this before we'll let you have the surgery. And I never had the money, ever. We didn't make hardly any money, and every time, 5 times in a row, God miraculously provided those funds.
That's awesome.
So 9 months in our living room, I would take her in an old station wagon every week to have her body cast windowed. The Lord provided a surgeon in the next community who had done his residency treating Vietnam War veterans who had gunshot wounds. An amazing doctor. She spent another 9 months learning how to walk again. And so, you know, if you look at our story, you have the miracle of the instant healing. You also have the sustaining grace of the Lord who carries you through no matter how long or difficult the journey is. Those things made us. You know, and the challenges we've had, the issues we face, the message we preach. But I'll go back to a time we would never have chosen, but God used it for his glory, not only in a testimony, I'm here telling it today to you.
Yes.
But for the foundation of our own ministry. And so it's impacted everything we've ever done.
Well, we're going to go to a song. We're going to be back in just a moment, and we'll be wrapping up our time with Pastor Riggle. And so, Chris, I know you have some closing thoughts. We'll be back in just a moment. So, again, we want to thank all of you who are joining us today. This is Wednesday Live on WCNO in Palm City, Florida. Keep your dial set right there on 89.9, and we'll be back in just a moment.
Only you can heal.
definitely want to see revival in the land, and today, as you've joined us, we have Pastor Steve Riggle with us, and also Chris Fogle, who is the Executive Director of the Treasure Coast Christian Alliance. And great to have both of you gentlemen with us today. Chris, we have an event coming up toward the end of the year. You want to give the dates and just cover that briefly?
Yes, we have the 6th Annual Treasure Coast Christmas Proclamation Supper to be held Sunday night, December 3rd at 6 o'clock. It will be at the Mid Florida Credit Union Civic Center or the Port St. Lucie Civic Center, however you know the name by. And we are really blessed to have Pastor Steve Riggle bless us that evening with a message that God will put on his heart. I think that really will touch all those that will be there that night. Remember, this dinner is business leaders, civic leaders, and pastors. Our aim is to bring the body of Christ together in our community. So we're looking for an exciting evening. And really would hope that those that are interested would contact us. And I believe we can be contacted at pccalliance.com is our web address. So for those that are interested in attending, I would ask them to please contact us at pccalliance.com.
All right, Pastor Riggle, I'm going to let you sort of close this in just a moment. I came across a note that really grabbed my attention. It was when I was looking at David Welch and some of the information. I know on his information, I was looking at the affiliation with U.S. Pastors Council and the Houston Area Pastors Council, and I came across this note where a pastor was talking to a political leader, and the political leader made the comment, "I don't care what you think, or what other pastors think, because pastors aren't organized, you don't stay together, and your people don't vote." And when I read that, I thought that is exactly how we got where we are in our nation. And we believe God has something much better than that. And you and your city have actually demonstrated what can happen when the people of God get together. What are your closing comments? And I would like you to close this time in prayer as well.
Well, I think that comment by Dave is exactly right. We, that you affiliated with Dave is exactly right. It's time to show up, time to be the people of God, time to recognize that the citizens in America, they are the king in America. The president's not the king, no one else, no other leader. The citizens, we elect our leaders, we should hold them accountable. We should speak up, stand up, vote, and if we do, then we will put the right foundation in, and then beyond that, we should be a nation God can bless. And so, did you want me to pray to
yes,
close?
Yes,
to
yes, I did.
And so, Lord,
thank you, Father.
We do come to you. Thank you, in the spite of the evil of the hour that so encompasses us, that there are threads of hope.
Thank you,
groups
Father.
Rising all across our nation. Thank you for young leaders like Charlie Kirk and his movement on the college campuses. Thank you for pastoral leaders across the country that are standing up resolutely and raising their voice. And Lord, would you do something to soften the hearts of other pastors and leaders in the nation to recognize how serious this day is and how necessary their voice is, that in the middle of this hour, they rise to their appointed place of leadership so that the people can follow. Lord, would you once again build the breath of your spirit across
yes,
this
Father.
Land
yes,
and give us a reformation, a revival, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Chris, any closing comments?
I'm so excited about this Christmas proclamation supper and to be able to have Pastor Steve Riggle bless us based on the limited opportunities I've had to hear him. I just know that it's going to be a powerful, impactful evening, and I just thank you from the bottom of my heart, Pastor, for blessing us with your presence that evening.
So it's my privilege to be able to come.
Pastor Pastor, thank you. Pastor Steve Riggle, thank you so much for being with us on WCNO Wednesday Live today. We will be replaying this as we approach the date of the proclamation dinner. God's blessings to you, Pastor, and your ministry there. And we look forward to having you right here on the Treasure Coast of Florida in just a few weeks. God bless.
Thank you very much,
Father. Goodbye, Chris. Goodbye, Pastor.
Bye-bye.
All right, Karen, what do you think?
Powerful. Powerful.
Wow.
Wow. To you survive know what, that.
Yeah, to survive. When I heard him speak in Washington, I'm like, there's something different about this guy. And hearing the story, it's like, can you imagine listening to Daniel after a night in the lion's den?
Right.
Or to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego after they
something
came
like
out
that.
Of the fire. I mean, it just changes you.
Yeah.
And there is a depth of spiritual truth, reality, and anointing that's there is just powerful. And, of course, he's going to be the guest at the proclamation dinner right here in the Treasure Coast of Florida. Mm-hmm. And so that information's been given out. Karen, we have a little bit of time left, and you have a couple notes, and I want to just address all of our family that joined us during prayer and share as well before we close.
Yes, and I have a couple of notes here from our listeners. So Eric from Port St. Lucie sent in a note and said, "I thank you all for your radio service. May God bless you all. Keep up the good work." Thank you, Eric. We appreciate that. And then Francois in Fort Pierce says, "May God bless you all. Thank you for the great work." Well, thank you, Francois, for supporting the station.
Yes, amen. And Karen, we want to say a huge thank you to all of our family that joined us over those 2 weeks.
Yes.
And it kind of felt like a month, but it was just 2 weeks because of all the long hours we worked. Yeah. And to the team here at WCNO, I just say a huge thank you to all of you who worked so hard. And we want to thank our secret guest, friend who blessed us all with a wonderful opportunity to go out to a restaurant. So we're looking forward to that as well.
Thank
so
you.
If you're listening today, thank you. That is a huge blessing. To all of you who are listening, some of you are apart, some of you are not following us during prayer and share. We had a $225,000 budget, and that was our goal to reach, and we did not reach that. We raised in donations and pledges $177,174. Now, we already have more donations coming in, Karen, and so I'm saying this to say that we're confident that many of you who have not yet responded are still planning to respond. And so I'm urging you to go ahead and send in those response cards or call us and let us know what you are planning to give and what you're able to give. The phone lines are open right now. You could actually call us today. So Karen, why don't you give out those numbers, the contact information? I know you have it well memorized.
And I do. So that number is 772-221-1100. 772-221-1100. Yes, if you can call and make a donation, or if you want to make a pledge, we'll still take a pledge.
Absolutely.
So just go ahead and call us, or you can go to the website, WCNO.com, and you can make both a pledge or a donation there. And you can also text donations by texting WCNO to 24365.
And I suppose we should say, Karen, that anyone can go to WCNO.com, and there you will be able to see the numbers of where we are. Now, this is what's going to happen. Up to this point, we've been talking about how much came in pledges, how much came in donations. Within the next few days, probably within a week or so, instead of talking about what was pledged, we're going to go and begin to give an account of what's actually coming in.
Mm-hmm.
Reason for that is we're going to have more donations coming, and we need those. And, of course, the only thing we can really track is how much comes in. That's what we have available to meet our budget. So, again, we want to thank all of you who have given. And, Karen, we should also say that it is to us an awesome gift and miracle of God that the tower, that the equipment at the tower, that transmitter, over the last 6 months, in addition to the operational budget, many of you, our family, gave toward that equipment. That equipment alone was like $77,000. And then there was the installation of that. And so we had a $100,000 budget for that. And many of you gave over that six-month period of time, not only to the budget, but also to the equipment fund. And so we're very much aware of how blessed we are and how gracious you, our family, have been to this ministry. And we want to make sure that you know that and that you understand with us that we are a faith ministry and God is going to take care of all of your needs and all of our needs as well.
Amen. And Amen. He has done that. I think, you know, people like giving to the tower because it was like a specific
thing. Yes.
A thing that you can see. We have pictures of it.
Yeah, you can go on our webpage and see those.
Mm-hmm. So you can see your investment.
Any phone call with any of our people that comes to mind as far as, you talk to a lot of people. I know Sherry talked to a lot of people. Dave did as well. Anything come to mind during the days?
I'm just thinking of, I think it was Luis, who was the one, I think he had testified this before, that he was giving for a second time, and he said that he listens to WCNO only because his friend programmed both of his saved radio stations. Because he said he used to listen to Spanish music, two different Spanish stations, and his friend reprogrammed both of those stations to WCNO. So he couldn't get away from it. And so he's been listening, I think he said like 4 or 5 years now.
That's awesome.
You know, he said, I think there's a reason why I'm listening. And so he's a great supporter of the station.
That's awesome. You know, I'm thinking about the lady who said that somebody had introduced her to WCNO at work, and it was 20-some years ago.
Yeah, Denise.
Yeah, Denise. And she was talking about going through, you know, a season of really despair and depression and sitting on her floor listening to the programs, mm-hmm. and how God began to little by little pull her out of that hole she was in. And now 20-some years later, you know, she's a great supporter of the station as well.
Amen. We have a lot of great supporters.
And a lot of stories, you know, we try to share those, and we'll share some more. And we want to thank all of our families that give. We want to thank all of our business families that have given. And perhaps there are some other businesses that are going to step up with donations. And we have some great ways that you can be a partner with us in the ministry, and also we can perhaps lift up your arms a little bit and let people know who you are and what you have to offer as well. So we kind of offer all of that as a bit of a report. I went back out to our tower yesterday, and we had a little bit of additional work that we're doing, but as far as the transmitter and the new equipment, it's working perfectly. Mm-hmm. And that is great. We had some lines to run. We're going to end up with, some more work done with our computer system out there to tie in, so we can kind of peek out and see what's going on without driving out there, which will be nice. And to those who donated vehicles, Sister Coy down south, and also Robert and Susan here in town, we thank you for those gifts. And Pepito, we want to thank you for patching up old Wobbly. And, you know, Wobbly has served us and ended up in that yesterday because I'm still waiting on insurance on the newer Jeep. But to all of you, we can't say a big enough thank you. And certainly to God, we give him praise. We do have a note from John Nelson, something, you know, he has some things getting ready to happen. And so, Karen, why don't you give the numbers again, let people know how they can give. And I should say this as well, if you haven't got your receipt yet for your donation that you've made, it will be coming shortly. Now, if you made a donation online by card or by text, we'll be happy to provide a receipt, but most have told us we get our receipts directly when we give that way, and so we do not necessarily need a WCNO receipt. But anytime you'd like a receipt, we keep records right here at the studio in Palm City, so we'll be happy to get those out to you.
That's right. And you can reach us at 772-221-1100, 772-221-1100. Again, we can take pledges or donations. And, you know, if you don't have the resources available, but you would like to make a donation, you can do it in the form of a pledge, 772-221-1100. And you can also go to WCNO.com and click on where it says donate here. I think it says donate. And then there's also a little right there on the homepage where the credit card logos, there's like all the credit card logos. You can click on that as well and make a donation there. And for those that like to do stuff on their phone, you can text WCNO to 24365. And we thank you for that. And then also, if you have a prayer request, always remember that you can go to the website, WCNO.com, and fill out that form. If you have a prayer request, if you have a comment, if you just want to say something, if you have a testimony, if you have a praise report, we really love to hear about what is happening in your life.
That is right. Let's see if we can get a hold of Mr. John Nelson today. See if he's still available.
Good morning.
John Nelson, is that you in person?
That's me. In the flesh. You're not in the flesh.
Well, no.
Via the phone.
There you go. So nice to hear from you and great to be able to connect. I know you have some things going on. We have a few minutes. Wanted to give you opportunity to share some of that.
Well, I love you guys.
Thank you. We love you too.
You know, I'm glad that you guys got done with your 2 weeks of prayer and share. I'm surprised you ain't hiding up in the mountains.
No, we're hiding down here in all
I
the
know,
paperwork.
It's coming, isn't it?
Yeah, well, at some point. Maybe next year or sometime.
Listen, God says you got to take some time off.
There you go. Well,
so yeah, we got a big, this is our 10th year with the Miami Heat. We take foster kids down to the stadium. We love teaching these kids that they love no matter what their situation
awesome.
Is. And, yeah, we're targeting 10,000. We're about halfway there. That gets them to the stadium, gives them some money to spend, gets them down on the court. They get to meet the players, and they get to shoot a basket afterwards. So it's something that, you know, Miami Heat is just so good to so many different nonprofits. And we just love doing this at Christmas time especially. And that's what we love to do.
Awesome.
We love helping people.
Awesome. So this is coming up when?
December 22nd. It's a Friday night game down there in Heat Arena, American Airlines Arena.
Excellent.
And they might actually be able to go down the locker room and see the trophies, because we get to go in early and actually watch the guys warm up, and then they have a little interaction with the team. It's really just a special time for these kids. You know, I know a lot of foster kids that have gone in the right direction, and I know a lot of foster kids that never got past the point of that abandonment issue. And you know what I do on the streets, and I deal with a lot of that. So we try to get to them early. You know, drugs, alcohol, and human trafficking ain't no joke these days, and we're still using 3,300 a day to fentanyl.
Wow.
God is in control. 3,300 a day doesn't make the news.
Wow. Well,
but, you know, there's a lot of kids in recovery. You know, Jimmy and I and Mr. Masters, we have to come in there and terrorize you guys last week, and you know, there's a lot of good things happening in the kingdom, too. You know, I don't try to be a daddy downer. I do point out the fact that what's going on in these streets, and it's in the schools, and it's in the home, and it's just everywhere. But God can save you. He saved me. And he saved Jimmy.
Saved me, too.
And Keith Masters, he saved you, too. And,
that's amazing. So God has a plan.
He does have the ultimate power.
Absolutely.
You know, he does have the ultimate power. And we're so appreciative of you guys. I've gone over to Tampa for my heart yesterday, and I heard you guys all the way out on Route 60.
Wow.
Almost to the bridge of Lake Kissimmee.
Wow.
And then I across you, but then I picked you back up when I was coming back across. So the signal's working pretty good out there.
That is great news. So we're reaching out to some of those gators, right? So
yeah,
that's awesome. That's awesome. So John, you have what's happening to raise the rest of the money, or where are you with that?
How can people get involved? We've got our website. We've got it going on social media. We're ramping up. We've got a great guy that's helping us try to get more exposures through our website. We started a testimony page. I told you about that single mom that called in and was going to kill herself. She knew of our first testimonies on that page.
Awesome.
And we really encourage people that have overcome it, whether it's your kid, your aunt, your uncle, your dad. You know, we want to hear from you because we want people on our website especially to know that they can be redeemed and they can be loosened from the chains of addiction. You know, it's so important. It's so wonderful to be able to be and watching some people make it.
Yes,
you know,
it
some
is.
People are making it.
That's awesome. That's
the
awesome.
Power of God is pretty, God's pretty good. So that event again is December 22nd. It's a 6:30 start. If there's people out there that want to go and they want to, and they're not in a position to go, please call the radio station, or I give out my phone number all the time because we can try to make that happen also.
Give that out, John. Give your web page.
Phone number 772-285-5828, and it's www.familiesrecovery.org. We are 11 years old. We are debt-free because we try to manage it the way God says. He says don't have debt.
Yep.
So that's my fundraising. So it's, you know, like you guys with the tire and what you do for your budgets.
Right.
You know, the small nonprofit has a tough road because we compete against a lot of other nonprofits.
Large. Yeah.
You know, and whoever they're giving to, and I hear that all the time, and I know the problem with that. As long as you're giving to something.
Yeah. There you go. But God has a place for us, and you're doing a great job, and we keep you lifted up in prayer and pray that God strengthens you for many more years of faithful service.
So we've got to have Jimmy and Keith and I back in there so we can take over the place again.
Well, let me tell you, that was pretty powerful. We are going to have to pull that out. I just saw Jimmy this morning and shared some of what God's up to in his life and family. And God's at work. God's at work in us. John, we got to run. Close us with prayer, please.
Father, we just thank you so much for these guys over at WCNO and everybody that donates to keep this radio station going. Father, we just know that you're in command of everything that's happening.